Well, if you take your Bible, please, this morning and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, the story of a young woman who brought her fiancé home to meet her parents for the first time. And after dinner, her mother tells her father to check this guy out, try to learn a little bit more about him. So the father invites this young fiancé, this young man, into the study and starts the questioning. First question is, so what are your plans? The young man said, I'm a Bible scholar. And the father says, a Bible scholar. That's very admirable, but what will you do to provide a nice home for my daughter to live in that she's accustomed to? And the young man replies, I will study, and God will provide for us. And the father says, how are you going to buy her a beautiful engagement ring that she deserves to have? The young man said, I will concentrate on my studies, and God will provide for us. And children, the father asks, how will you support the children? Don't worry, sir. God will provide for us. The conversation went like that for quite some time. Every question, the young man insisted that God is going to provide. That God is going to provide. Later on the evening, the mother asked the father, well, how did it go with this young man? And the father answered, he's got no job and he's got no plans, but the good news is he thinks that I'm God. We live in a world today where we have a lot of worry and a lot of anxiety. They have become dominating emotions in our country today. I read stories that the amount of drugs that are being prescribed for people who are filled with worry and filled with anxiety is skyrocketing, and there is an amazing amount of people who suffer from panic attack syndrome that are seeking all kinds of help as people have difficulty dealing with all of the issues of this life, and we have become a nation of worriers. Arthur Roche says, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. Worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If we encourage it, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. We can be so worried about so many things that it infects all of our other thoughts. Jesus comes along in the Sermon on the Mount to address this and confront this debilitating mindset of worry, because Jesus knows some very important things. One of the things Jesus knows is that worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It just empties today of its strength. And he says, I want you to think and focus on me each day. So Jesus addresses this issue of worry in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's a great passage of Scripture, a passage that we are all very familiar with, and you probably memorized most of those words that I read to you. But one of the things that we first look at in verse 25 is the word therefore. Therefore. When you're reading the Bible and you come across the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is it there for? What is it there for? And what it's there for is it connects that which we have looked at in the last couple of weeks when we're looking at our treasures and our heart and who is going to be our master. And Jesus is basically saying, okay, if your treasures are stored in heaven, and if you have a single-hearted devotion and focus on God, that your heart and your life is full of light, and God and not money is your master, therefore, if all of those things are true and we have made the right choice all along to live as citizens of the kingdom, therefore, don't worry. If your treasure is in heaven, don't worry. If the single focus of your life is focused on God and His light and not darkness, don't worry. If God is your master and not money and possessions, don't worry. You don't have to worry about all of those things. Jesus is minimizing the ultimate significance of material possessions. And someone in the audience may have been thinking, well, okay, that's fine. What about the necessities of life? What about the necessities? I mean, it's one thing to turn your back on material possessions if you're rich. But what if you're barely scraping along and food is an issue and water is an issue? And clothing is an issue. And shelter for your family is an issue. Well, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is saying not only can earthly possessions become an idol because they depose God of being all important in our lives, but even our earthly needs, food and water, clothing and shelter, can become a source of worry that will depose God by fostering distrust in Him. So Jesus is going to make some comparisons. He says in verse 25, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your life. Somebody has said that trying to break from my worries is like wrestling with an octopus. You wrestle and you wrestle, and as soon as you get free from one arm, the octopus wraps another around you. And as soon as you get free from that one, another two, another three. And you get untangled from those two, and three more grab a hold of you. It's like a never-ending process of worry. Jesus says, don't worry about your life. The first illustration He uses is food and drink. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will drink. Verse 31 says, therefore, don't worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? For after these the Gentiles seek. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all of these things. Don't worry about it. Life is more important than food. Life is more important than food. Verse 25, is not life more than food? Isn't it more than food? We are obsessed with food today. Most of the commercials on TV are about something to eat and something to drink. Just look at the ratio of food commercials, something to drink commercials, car commercials. Now you got about most of them. As if we are starving and we are dying of thirst. In Jesus' day, that was a real problem. As I said last week, folks would work for a day's food. Imagine, you work all day. You get paid at the end of the day, which is enough to buy food for you and maybe a couple in your family. That's it. That's it. We don't have that problem too much today, but for some reason it is still an obsession to us. Life is much more than just about food. There is a mental side of life, an emotional side of life, a spiritual side of life that we are all seeking to feed today by being here in the Lord's house. Which is the eternal part of life. Jesus is saying, life is more important than just food. He gives an illustration in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap, nor they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Look at the birds of the air. It's God's daily design. It's His daily care, His daily provision. It is evidence of His provision that the birds are out there and they are eating. That they are eating. And they eat every day. Even in the wintertime, you see all kinds of birds all over the place. How many of you have a bird feeder to feed the birds? Yeah, we have one too. One of the reasons I like having a bird feeder is I love birds. They are the most amazing little creatures, you know, in all of God's creation. They are just fascinating, beautiful little things. And I have a bird feeder so that they come close to the house so I can look at them. I don't believe for one moment they need me and my bird seed or they're going to die. I don't believe that at all. Because Jesus says the Father in heaven feeds them. They don't sow. They don't plant a crop. They don't do a harvest. They have no barns. And yet God feeds them. Now the question is, can you see what the birds eat? You look at the ground and you see the ground and you see the grass and you really can't see anything there, but there's the little birds and they're out there and they're pecking at the ground. What are they doing? They're eating. We can't even see what they're eating, but they're eating. And they're nice and fat and they're flying around and as happy as can be. God is feeding them. And Jesus is saying, you are more important than the birds. And he gives us a theology about humanity and the animal world. You're more important. Are you not more important and more value than they? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. You are more of greater value to God than birds are. And if God feeds them, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't have barns, we can't even see what they're eating, yet God feeds them, He will feed you too. He will feed you too. We just have to look at them. Which of you, verse 27, by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Worrying adds nothing to life, Jesus is saying. When you worry, you're not adding anything to your life. Actually, you're diminishing your life, diminishing your trust in God. Nothing is added. I read a statistic, and I can't remember the exact number, but it's something in the high 80 to 90 percentile range of everything that people worry about never come to pass. And yet, we can become so consumed with worry that we become debilitated and we really can't do anything. And we worry about it and worry about it and worry about it. And what we forget is verse 32, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. God knows that you need them. It's not a mystery to Him. He knows the birds need to eat, and so what does He do? He feeds them. He knows we need to eat, so what is He going to do? He will feed us. He knows what we need. It's a difference between having a mindset on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, or a mindset on the things of the earth. Who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust our Father in heaven or are we going to trust ourselves? It is a volitional choice. The Father knows I need it. I'm going to have my mind set on the things above and I'm going to trust God to provide for it. Or I'm going to trust God to take care of the situation because in that same article I read about worry, it said, most of the things we worry about, we can't do anything to change it anyway. That's just the way it is. It's just life. It's just choices people make. It's situations that people are in. And the best we can do is pray that God would have mercy on that whole thing. That's the best we can do. But we worry and worry. When we take God out of the equation, we are saying, don't think He can fix this. And I need to do something about it. I know. I will sit and worry. I will sit and worry. I don't think I've ever solved one problem worrying about it. I can't remember one that I stewed and stewed and stewed over a situation that I was able to solve. And at some point we have to say, you know, I'm losing a lot of mental energy here. I'm diminishing my today for what might happen next week. And I don't think that's what God wants us to be worried about, to think about, ruining our today, diminishing our faith. He gives us another illustration, our clothing in verse 28. So why do you worry about your clothing? When he asks the question, why do you worry about your clothing, he is saying, he is admitting that they are worrying about their clothing. Why do we worry about our clothes? It's another part of obsession today. What do we wear? What does it look like? Every time I look at my email and I go to Yahoo to get my email and all the news things, it has almost every day it'll have some issue about some television star or movie star who made a fashion faux pas. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. A, I don't care what that person is wearing, and B, I don't care that they were out in public, okay? Why would I care about that? But people care. Oh my goodness, she was out in public and her colors didn't match. People have fashion consultants. They pay thousands of dollars to get them to be dressed right so that they look right to somebody else. It's phony, it's superficial, and it's meaningless. Yet it is an obsession today. How do we look? What kind of clothes do we have on? Jesus says, "You, I know you're worrying, but why? Why are you worrying about your clothing?" So think about this. Think about the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil, they don't spin. In other words, they do not make any garments. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, isn't arrayed like one of these. You think about the most beautiful flower you've ever seen. Jesus is using the example of lilies of the field. Think about some beautiful orchids that you've seen. Or some beautiful irises. Iris is one of my favorites. Or tulips. I mean, just think about the most beautiful flower you've ever seen. And you're thinking, my goodness, what a glorious act of creation is this. It is stunningly beautiful. Brings joy to my heart and happiness to my day. Jesus says, God takes care of them. He clothes them in all of this beauty. But what you have to understand is that they are here today and they are gone tomorrow. Verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The rhetorical question, the answer is yes. Comparing ourselves, that we are more valuable than the lilies of the field, the flowers of the field. And what happens to them? They're up one day, they're cast into the fire the next. You think about that. The grass grows up, and in that culture, a very pastoral kind of culture and environment, the sheep would come, and the cows would come, and they would eat the grass, and they would eat the flowers, and then they would drop their dung on the ground, which was picked up by the people to put into the fire to cook their food. So what does that tell us about the eternal significance of the lilies and the flowers? Not much. Jesus says, you are more important than they are. Don't you know that God will clothe you, O you of little faith? So therefore, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all of these things the Gentiles seek. In other words, he's saying, to worry is an act of faithlessness. The Gentiles, those who have no faith, that's what they do. That's what they do. Don't be like the people with no faith. Be like the people of faith, that you're trusting in God for all of these things. Just like you are more valuable than the birds, you are more eternal than the grass of the field, don't be like the Gentiles. Worry is faithlessness. It's faithlessness. It's an idea that basically says, my problem or this situation is so big that even God can't handle it. Even God can't handle it. Jesus says there's a better way to go about things. Verse 31 and 32, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Instead of worrying, seek. Seek, which means to pursue, to chase after, to go after, to find it. It's like the game of hide and seek. I've said this to you many times before. Hide and seek. If you're the person who is it, and everyone else runs and hides, and you sit on the couch and read a magazine, and you don't go seeking, everybody who is hiding is going to get pretty frustrated. This isn't how the game works. You're supposed to come and find us. Oh, well, I appreciate the fact that you went and hid. I wanted to sit down and read a magazine on the couch. Well, that's not the way the game works. Jesus is saying, just like that, you have to seek, pursue, look for, and find the kingdom. The kingdom. Instead of worrying about things on the earth, search, seek, and find the kingdom, which means looking for the king. Which means keeping your eyes on Jesus. It means pursuing, chasing hard after Jesus. It means submitting yourself to His rule as King. He's in charge. I submit. As we looked at last time, He is Lord. He is Master, not my material things. I submit to Him and His values. Seek the kingdom first and His righteousness. We're seeking His righteousness to know His righteousness that we would have it too. That we would be an imitator of God, according to Ephesians 5:1, and live a life of righteousness and holiness. We're actually seeking it, seeking His image, chasing after it, so as to be conformed by it. To become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. That my life would be absolutely transformed. Absolutely transformed. And the way to do that, Jesus says, there is a way. He says in verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In other words, Jesus is saying, just focus on faithfulness today. You have enough troubles today to deal with. Deal with today in faith, faithful, walking with the Lord, step by step today, one day at a time. Be responsible in your faith today. Tomorrow will worry about itself. It will have new problems tomorrow. There will be an outpouring of God's grace tomorrow. And you deal with tomorrow tomorrow by faith and by trust in Him. See, what we do when we have something to worry about depends on whether we see the difficulties of life in the light of God and His power, or if we see God in the shadow of our difficulties. There is an old Greek proverb that says, the bow that is always bent will soon break. The bow that is always bent will soon break. And I think what that proverb seems to be saying, that if you have a bow that is always under pressure and it never has an opportunity to release and let go, at some point, it is going to shatter and break in a million pieces. When we keep ourselves so tight, like a drawn bow, all the time in our worries, ultimately, you'll break. And it could have disastrous consequences. Years ago, in the pioneer days of aviation, a pilot was making a flight around the world. And after he had gone some 2 hours from his last landing field, he heard a noise in the plane, which he recognized as the gnawing sound of a rat. Of course, this is in the early days of aviation. And he realized that when his plane was on the ground a couple hours ago for refueling, the rat had gotten into the plane. And he knew that the rat could be gnawing through vital cables that control the plane. And he was in a serious and dangerous situation. And he became very concerned and very anxious about that and began to worry about it because he didn't really know what to do because he was already 2 hours past where he had just landed and he had flown. It was a little more than 2 hours to where he was going to land next. But as he prayed, he remembered that the rat is a rodent. And the rodents live on the ground, or they live under the ground. They're not made for heights and elevation. So he started to climb in his airplane. About 1,000 feet, and then another 1,000 feet, then another 1,000 feet, until he made it up to about 20,000 feet in altitude. And the gnawing sound of the rat ceased. And the rat was dead. It couldn't survive the atmosphere at that altitude. And 2 hours later, he landed the plane safely at his next landing spot and got out of his plane and found the dead rat inside the plane. And I want to say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, worry is a rodent. Worry is a rodent. It cannot live in the secret place of the Most High. It cannot live in the presence of the Almighty. It cannot breathe the atmosphere made vital by prayer and adherence to the Scripture. It cannot live when our mind is set on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. You see, worry dies when we ascend to the Lord through prayer and through His Word. His worry cannot live next to the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank You, Jesus, for preaching it. And while in this day and age, in our culture, we don't have to worry so much about food or clothing or what to drink for the abundance that this country has provided, there may very well come a day when we will, when the stores will be empty and a loaf of bread costs $5 million. So Lord, we pray that You would help us to be prepared for that day, and that we would still see the material things of this earth as nothing compared to Your power and Your glory in our life, knowing that You will provide for us abundantly. Help us to flee from worry and to recognize every time we start to worry, to see it as a rat. It's a rat that cannot live in the presence of the Most High, cannot live in the lofty place of the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So help us, we pray, every time we begin to worry about anything, to recognize that my mind is on the earth and I need, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to lift it up into the presence of the Most High, that worry that adds nothing to my life would be destroyed and would not take away the power of today or the hope of tomorrow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.